King of kings and Lord of lords. Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts glorify your holy name, Lord Jesus Christ, for you are the ascended one who leads us, your church, to know always the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit who leads us to be your witnesses, to live in the great commission, to live in the great command. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is ascended. He is ascended indeed. Alleluia. Yes, it is good and right to say Alleluia on this great feast of the Ascension which we observe today, though it officially landed on the 40th day after Easter, which was last Thursday. And believe me, I look forward to when we have our own facility so that we can start offering Ascension Day services on Thursday nights. And even though this day of the Ascension of Christ is so important in the Word of God and in the life of the Holy Church, it is a day that many people are confused about. What is the Ascension all about? To many, it seems so obscure and strange. Well, what it is clearly not about is any inference or idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is now further away from us, that he was taken far, far away to observe us from his heavenly throne that is totally detached from us, his people. No way. Much to the contrary, the ascension of our Lord, when he ascended on high in glory, is a day that has established that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is closer to us today than he has ever been before. I'd like to point out some important scriptures from the book of Acts, which were events that occurred after the ascension of the Lord. So Christ indeed ascended into heaven, but notice how he continued to interact with his people who are still on earth as recorded in the book of Acts. The first example is the stoning, the martyrdom of Saint Stephen. He had proclaimed the word of the Lord. He convicted those he was preaching to. Those who heard him were enraged. They ground their teeth at him, and they were on the verge of stoning him. But note what is recorded at Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Let's read together towards the bottom of page 12. The word of the Lord, it's highlighted. We read together, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." It teaches us a lot about heaven, not some faraway place. God, Jesus, who is glorified in heaven, is in our midst. Stephen had proclaimed the word of truth. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He saw the Lord Jesus right before he died. Jesus was there. Jesus was with him. Consider also Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. In the scripture, St. Paul, in his pre-converted state, when he was known as Saul, he was actively persecuting the church in that state. He was on his way to arrest Christians on the road to Damascus. But this is what the Word of God records. "And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting.'" Finally, consider Acts. Jesus, the King of Kings, who ascended into heaven, was right there speaking to Saul, who was in the process of being converted into the mighty St. Paul. It was Jesus himself conducting that converting work before Paul. Finally, consider Acts chapter 23, verse 11. St. Paul was before the Jewish council and witnessing to Ananias, the high priest, and the other chief priests. The meeting got violent, and so soldiers were commanded to take Paul away into barracks. Then the scriptures record this in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, which reveals when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul again. Let's read together at the bottom of, towards the bottom of page 13, this account of the Lord's presence. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." I've always been amazed, by the way, in Daniel chapter 10, that an angel touches Daniel on the shoulder when he's praying. How much more is Christ present with us when you are praying? But this evidence from the book of Acts is just the icing on the cake. It might be argued that the cake itself is our gospel from Luke 24. Our Lord demonstrates that he is always with us, as we glean from verses 44 through 52, again in Luke chapter 24. This is what we have to assure us of his presence. First, by virtue of the Holy Scriptures written about him, to have the word of Christ is to have Christ. The Lord Jesus comes to you through his word. Isn't that why we gather on Sunday mornings? Number two, by virtue of his power to open our minds to understand the scriptures, he is working on you to this day to increase your understanding of his healing and his liberating word. And it's so encouraging to know that as we go through life, we grow in our knowledge of the Lord into our 60s, our 70s, our 80s, our 90s. It never ends. Thirdly, by virtue of the power of the gospel itself, which proclaims that he had to suffer and then be raised from the dead to convert people to God through what is conveyed by his gospel, namely the forgiveness of sins. And to know the forgiveness of sins is to know Christ present in your life. Fourthly, by virtue of the powerful ongoing ministry of Christ's church, with and through which our Lord is always working repentance in the lives of people through his proclamation in the office of the holy ministry. That is, we see Christ's presence and that he works in all of you, his people. As you confess your sin, you repent of it, and you leave it behind. You walk away from it as you turn to Christ. Number five, by virtue of his sending his disciples out to be his witnesses, who according to the word are clothed with power from on high. Number six, by virtue of his lifting up his hands to bless, he did so for the original disciples, and he did so today, even as we received holy absolution already in this service through the office, his office of the holy ministry. He's still here lifting up his hands to bless you. Number seven, by virtue of being here with us as we worship him in spirit and truth this day, he has promised to be here as we worship him, even as we go through many and various trials in our life. But finally, and most important, is the ascension itself. It means, as the scriptures teach in our epistle from Ephesians, that Christ fills all in all. One example of this is the fact that the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ. And where the Holy Spirit is, Christ is. There's no separation within the Holy Trinity. If the Holy Spirit fills you, then Christ is with you. You are baptized. You know who you have received, Christian. You have received the Holy Spirit. That means you have received Christ. No wonder the scriptures are so rich in describing what happened in your baptism. You were buried with Christ. You are raised with Christ. You are clothed with Christ. Romans 8, Galatians 3. This is for all intents and purposes beyond our capacity to grasp. And yet it is true. The Almighty God, who is uncontainable, and this is a deep mystery, has at the same time chosen to be with you and to be in you. That is God's word. So Christ has ascended. And it means quite simply, dear Christian, that he has never been closer to you than he is now. You are never alone. Jesus is with you. His ascension guarantees it. He who has ascended can do anything. He has chosen to guarantee, to promise that he is with you always, even to the very end of the age. And after this sermon is done, he will demonstrate this promise again in the intimacy of the Holy Sacrament, in and through which he gives you his very body and blood. These are no mere signs. They are guarantees that the ascended Lord has given us ways to know God is in us. These truths confront our sin. Sinful nature fights against this truth mightily. How easy it is for us to grow discouraged, to lose hope, to think of the absolute worst. It is because our sinful nature runs away from the truth that Christ is present. We fight against that truth. Our sinful nature wants to deny the truth about the ascension. We're going to treat it just as a religious thing. Our sinful nature wants to treat the ascension as some kind of royal send-off. After all, who in his right mind would want to stay in this world? Especially if one has a chance to enter into perfect glory. Jesus did what he did, what he had to do. He accomplished what had to be done, shedding his blood, I know that. But who would blame him for wanting to get out of Dodge? He's gone. He's out. He's far away. God is watching us now. Or as Bette Midler sings, or is it entitled From a Distance? I don't remember. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And Bette's voice is so amazing. She makes the words sound so compelling, so convincing, but they're misleading. They're dangerous. It sounds like what we really believe deep down inside. Because our old sinful flesh is full of skepticism and unbelief. God's not here, he's gone. And if he does see me, it's only from a very detached distance. He's watching me from a distance. And we take this sinful belief and we allow it to shape our pessimism about life. How can I do this alone? I can't do it alone. And if we were in fact without God and truly alone, then it would be true. We just couldn't do it. And our sinful nature and the evil one try to convince us that this is in fact the case. We're alone in this dark and lonely universe, and if we only stare into the void long enough, we will give up all hope. When this happens, there's only despair. There's only the loss of hope. And this is what also drives people to live only for themselves. Do you see the connection? To make life a big party, to eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. This is the saddest, most depressing picture of life that I can think of. And it's a lie. It is a lie that in our sin we swallow. We must repent. And the word repent leads us to what's really important about this great ascension text. Exciting as the words in Acts chapter 1 are, it's Luke 24 that speaks of repentance. We need to get connected to the event. If Jesus is really with us, then something must be going on. You don't have the King of Kings, the risen, ascended Lord present, but have absolutely no impact on you. Of course not. If the ascended Lord is here, and he is, there must be something detectable, and thanks be to God, by his grace, there is. Our Lord tells us about what is written, about what is true, and there are three simple points that we need to see from our gospel in Luke 24. This is what we leave with today in our hearts and minds. It is written that Christ should suffer. That means all your sins are forgiven. It is written that on the third day he would rise from the dead. That means you have eternal life. It is written that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. These are the signs of his presence right here and right now. The first two points we easily take for granted. After all, how many times have you heard this basic and fundamental proclamation? Christ suffered and died for you. Christ rose from the dead for you. And yet, our terrible and nasty habit is to treat these eternal, life-saving truths as old hat, as something that we just take for granted. May it never be. These truths are as efficacious today as they were on the day you first heard them. These truths, which form the core of the saving message we call the gospel, must lead to the real sign that the ascended Lord is here. This gospel of Christ's suffering and resurrection is to impact our lives in such a way so as to cause and produce repentance and forgiveness of sins proclaimed in His name to all nations. That is, this gospel produces a drive to live for God, to proclaim the gospel, to get the word out so that people who turn from sin and turn to God, that's repentance, would as a result by His grace truly receive the forgiveness of sins. We the church must show the sign that the ascended Lord is with us. We proclaim, but not simply proclaim, but we proclaim in His name. Why is this detail of in His name important? Because it prepares us for the hardship that follows. For every time we proclaim in His name, according to Scripture, there is persecution and there is resistance. And those who continue to live in the gospel and who proclaim in the face of that resistance show that God is alive and well in His church. He is there with them. Why do you think Christians are persecuted? Why do you think people are willing to make fun of Christians? The assaults in the media, I am blown away. I have never seen as much today. And to put us down, why do you think there are so many harsh reactions towards the gospel today? Do you think it's because people simply dismiss Jesus out of hand and assume that He is a figment of the imagination? Though some people would have you believe that. No. It is because truth resonates. You can't shake it off. There is an undeniable power about the gospel. There is a totally unique claim in the Christian faith. Whereas all other world religions and their leaders representing the myriad of ideas, all of them died. None of them were raised from the dead. Whereas all these world religions also drive you to work and accomplish for spiritual enlightenment or afterlife and attainment or whatever the case may be, the Christian faith is the only faith which demonstrates the power and the presence of the resurrected and ascended Lord. He conquered death. He is living. Death did not defeat Him. He defeated death. And He does not tell you now to do X, Y, and Z to save yourself. But He gifts you with the gift of life, salvation, forgiveness, conversion, rescue, liberation, atonement. Being broken out of the bondage of sin and death is free. 100%, totally, completely free. No one else and nothing else can even come close to that message. And it can only come from the Lord who has risen and ascended and who proves that nothing, not even death, can compete with His power and love. And as we proclaim this in His name, we might have to suffer for it. And that's okay. We can because we know we're not alone. That's how disciples live. They go through trials because the ascended Lord is with them. How do you do it, Christian? How do you endure? It must be that the ascended Lord really is with you, keeping you in His word, clothing you with power from on high. Even as you confess your weakness, He becomes your strength. And you stand, continuing to rejoice in the gospel, even as you take part in the mission of the proclamation that gives to the world the gift of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. To be in His life, to be a part of this mission, is proof in and of itself that the ascended Lord is leading you, that the ascended Lord is leading His entire church. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to continue.